perspective on the cross. So, you know, let's play that then. Drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead, say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see. 'Cause I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep ground. Go ahead and mock my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me. But very soon I will be free, 'cause I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise. That you were wrong. Go ahead, try to hide the sun, but all will see that I'm the one, 'cause I'll come again. Can keep me back. Yes, I'll come again. Come to take my people back. Yes, I'll come again. Take my people back. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll start. Father, we thank you for this time as we look into your word. We pray that you would bless this time, challenge us with your word, make us understand the truth of the resurrection. We pray now for your blessings on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Easter. It's one of those greatest celebrations of the Christian faith. We recognize Jesus rising from the dead. But what I'd like to do in just the short time that I have is to recap his life. We're going to recap his entire life in 10 minutes. Impossible. But I'd like to just kind of give some of the brief moments of his life. Now, first of all, we know that he was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophecy said. It talked about his birth in the Old Testament, and prophets spoke about it, being Bethlehem, born of a virgin. We all know that. He lived at home and worked as a carpenter. We don't know when his father passed away. We assume he passed away because he wasn't on the scene later on in life. But he probably was in the home for about 30 years. He didn't start his ministry until he was about 30. He entered that ministry and drew up 12 disciples. And for 3 years, they walked with him, ministering and changing. The lives of the disciples were dramatically changed. They came from all walks of life, fishermen, lawyers, tax collectors, doctors, you know, all these different things. Some very uneducated, and just a very few were educated. But they were all affected by Jesus. Now, there were more than that because we know that other people followed him. He affected everywhere he went, people everywhere. Some for the good, some for the bad, because we know that some didn't like him. Those who were speaking the truth embraced his teaching because he taught with authority. Authority they'd never seen before because Jesus knew what he was talking about. It's hard to talk with authority when you don't know what you're talking about. But, you know, and I've seen that. You know, we all know that from Andy of Mayberry, Don Knotts. Yeah, I've been there. You know, that kind of thing. And Jesus wasn't like that. He taught with this authority that was like, wow, we never heard this before. His critics were powerful men. We know that because they had political inroads and pretty much bought off by the Roman government and Herod. Well, they plotted to kill him. There was always somebody trying to twist his words and lie about his ministry and what he did. You know that. We hear that all the time. Even today, we see that. Where people try to twist the church's words and minister's words or his actions and try to twist it into something that's, you know, terrible and bad. And so Jesus had the same thing. But all that, they thought they could put an end to it by crucifying him, like the scripture told us. But he rose from the grave, the resurrection. But you know, there's critics on that too. And I'd like to go over some of those critical statements. There's several theories that explain away the resurrection, and I want to go through those. One is called the swoon theory. And actually, I want us to start out because I want us to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the resurrection chapter, 1749. In your pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be there for a little while. And I want us to read this first to kind of just give us a little bit of a preliminary. 1749 in the pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 14. It says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we have been found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be more pitied more than all men." In other words, if there's no resurrection, then why are we here? This building, we might as well turn into a warehouse. Because if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, our faith is useless. And we actually should be pitied because we're following something that isn't there. Paul recognized that. Paul, in fact, you know, before he became Paul with Saul, he didn't want to believe in the resurrection. He didn't want to believe in Jesus. He didn't want to believe in anything other than, "I'm going after Christians because they're tearing up the whole country with this lie about Jesus." And so until he was converted by facing Jesus face to face, he became one of the greatest preachers during that time period. So we come to the swoon theory. The swoon theory came about in 18th, 19th century. And what it said basically was that Christ actually did not die on the cross, that he fainted or, you know, went into like a comatose state. And so when the soldiers who had crucified thousands of people beforehand looked at Jesus and saw him, you know, die, took his sword or his spear and rammed it into the side of Jesus and then said, "Yeah, he's dead." They didn't know what they were talking about. That's number one. And so they took him off the cross, and the women didn't have time to, you know, put the spices on him and things like they normally do, you know, before they bury him. So they wrapped him up quickly and they put him in the tomb, rolled the big stone away, which, by the way, the Roman government and Herod and all them got together and they said, you know, "Let's put a seal on the tomb and put guards out in front of the tomb so that the disciples can't steal him and say he rose again." So they were all prepared for this. But Jesus, you know, if he didn't die, well, now he's in the tomb and he's laying there and he's like, you know, for a little while, and then all of a sudden, "Oh, I feel better now." Spear wound in his side, whipped to an inch of his life. Remember now they use the cat of nine tails, which is a leather strap, nine of them, and they embed pieces of glass and metal in those leather straps and whip someone. And when they whip them, it rips open their body. You know, in fact, they say it's 40 lashes save one. So they, you know, in case they lose count, because most people did not survive 40 lashes. And so, because you know, the guy that's whipping him wasn't the brightest knife or light in the whatever and yeah, knife in the, and you know what I'm getting at. So he's like, you know, whipping, he's going, six, seven, yeah, seven, you know, that kind of thing. So, you know, Jesus, then he's recovering in the tomb. And now he says, "Okay, I got to get out of here." So he takes the stone from the inside of the tomb, which there's nothing to grab hold of. Maybe there's handholds, I don't know. But he took the stone that probably weighed almost a ton and rolled it back up a hill, see, because they have them kind of on a slant so that they lock down, see. So he rolled that back, and then he had to hike 7 miles to meet the disciples on the Emmaus Road. I could see that, you know. "Hi, guys. How are you doing? I rose from the grave." Then where does he go after he puts on this sham that he rose from the grave and the disciples put on the sham? Where does he go to hide not be found out so that everybody knows. He lives incognito, gets sunglasses, dyes his hair dark, or light, I guess, have to be blonde, and moved to California and hid out. It doesn't make sense. It never will. Even a guy that didn't believe said it's impossible that a being who had stolen half dead out of the sepulcher, wanting medical treatment, could give his disciples the impression that he was a conqueror over death in the grave. An impression that lay in the bottom of their future ministry. In other words, they died for him. Most of all the disciples. Another one is, of course, the hallucination myth that they wanted to see him so bad that they hallucinated. And I want you to look back in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if you turned away from there, 1749. First part of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And it says here, "For what I received," this is Paul again writing, "what I received I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then the apostles, and last of all appeared to me also as one abnormally born." So we get 500 guys hallucinating the same hallucination. Some of them in that group of 500 didn't even believe that He rose from the grave. They were, like, there's no way. Thomas, of course, being one of them, when he appeared to Thomas, you remember Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I put my hand in the holes of his hands and in his side." Thomas didn't even believe. James was his half-brother, Jesus' half-brother, lived with him all, most of his life in the household as a carpenter, and James didn't even believe until he met Jesus face-to-face after His resurrection. So, this is the kind of thing. Hallucination? Really difficult to have a mass hallucination like that. Unless you really, really, maybe one or two guys could have it. Because they really, really wanted to see Him. That's possible. But 500 plus people? Not going to happen. So, we get to the next one, and it's the wrong tomb. The women, in their grief and crying and everything else, their eyes are all teary-eyed and everything else, they're bringing the spices to the tomb, but they went to the wrong one. And of course, the stone was already rolled back, and they looked in it, and it was empty, because He'd never been there. Except for the fact that the grave clothes were there. That maybe somebody threw those in there. And then they went back and told the disciples, and Peter and John ran to the wrong tomb and also saw the same thing the women saw. It doesn't make sense either. The Roman guards knew where the tomb was. Everybody knew where the tomb was. That's not a viable concept. The last one, of course, is that, well, there's two other ones. One is that the disciples did steal the body. And this we have a problem with, because the disciples would have had to face the guards, the Roman guards. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And that's 15:20 in your pew Bibles, 15:20. In the few Bibles, Matthew 27, and get this, verse 62. It's a long chapter. Verse 62. So, here's what the Pharisees, religious leaders, the priests, they said. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "remember that while we were still alive, that deceiver came, or while he was still alive, the deceiver came, all after 3 days, said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. And so they made the tomb secure. The thing about guards is, the centurion guards, is that they guard something, when they're put in charge of something, they're put in charge of something with their life on the line. You know, it's not like, you know, us. I remember when I was told to guard the barracks, you know, and I was in boot camp, and some of you that have been in boot camp, you had to pull a shift of guard duty. And it was 4 hours, four off, you know, that kind of thing. So I get 4 hours, the worst time of the day for me, because it was like 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, whatever it was. And that's my worst time. I can barely stay awake. Well, if you fall asleep, you get court-martialed and put in jail. These guys, if they fall asleep on duty, they throw them over a cliff. They kill them. Either the sword or they throw them over a cliff. The cliff is a better thing. That, you know, they like that better. It's quicker. But you know, the thing is that here these Roman guards were under that kind of charge, and they didn't want to fall asleep. But when Jesus rose from the grave, they were told to lie about it and given money, and then the senator and the governors and everybody were paid off to make it okay. So these guards got off without anything else. And the lie went around that Jesus was stolen. But remember, the disciples were hiding. They scattered. They weren't the guys like, you know, they weren't like Rambo and you know, Schwarzenegger and some of those, you know, commando movies and whatever, where they go in and the bullets are blazing and everything. They were scared. And they were hiding out until Jesus appeared to them. So now the last one, of course, is the spiritual resurrection, that it really didn't happen. Everybody just saw a spiritual being. Jesus was just, you know, here I am, and you guys believe in me. You know, but wait a minute, though. Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he could put his hands. So he touched him. Jesus ate with the disciples, and they were able to hug him and all those other things. Again, it comes out lacking. So the conclusion is this, that you either want to believe those things or you believe the facts. And the facts are that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, he could have been a liar, lunatic, or son of God. You can pick from those. But you know, all the ones except for the Son of God don't make sense. If he was a liar, nobody'd follow him. If he was crazy, they'd leave him alone. They'd ban him from the city. The Son of God, however, Jesus told them over and over again, I and the Father are one. He talked about things that no one else could know about other than the Son of God. He died on the cross telling them that he did this so that they would have freedom from sin. The penalty of sin would be paid for by his death. You know, the last scripture I have is out of John. And I know I use this a lot, but it's a scripture that we need to be reminded of constantly. Hopefully you have memorized it. John chapter 14, 16, 41. In your pew Bible, 1641. And it says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, or that you may be there with me. You know the way to where I'm going. Thomas, of course, the doubter, said, Lord, we don't know. Tell us. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm going to conclude with a little bit of a movie. It's a clip. I'm promoting this movie. I want everybody to go see it if you possibly can. It is called Do You Believe? And so I want to run this before I close in prayer, before we close the service out. So I want to go ahead and run that movie and let's see that clip. So I guess we're left with that same question. I like what the man said to the pastor. You know, well, hey, I'm a pastor, I believe. He says, okay, fine. What are you going to do about it? You know, if we believe in Jesus as our Savior, if we know that He rose from the grave, if we know that He's the Savior of the world and will forgive us of our sins and pay the penalty for us, what are we going to do about it? That's the question that you have to answer. That's between you and God. So I'd like to close in prayer, and then we'll close with our final song. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus dying on the cross for us. But more than that, we thank You for He didn't stay in the grave. A lot of people claim to have done a lot of great things, but they're all still in the grave. Jesus was the only one claimed to be God, showed us that He was God by all the things that He did throughout His life, and then proved it by rising from the grave. Lord, I pray that all of us believe that. And more than that, that we're going to do something about it. I don't know what that is for each person. It might be helping one person out there on the street. It might be sharing the gospel with a neighbor or a co-worker. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that You work in our hearts to accomplish that through us. We thank You again for what You've done in our lives, and we thank You for what You will do in the future for us as we continue to serve You and believe that You are the Son of God, Savior of the world. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's all stand. We're going to sing Christ Arose. I believe two verses.